19, verses 24 through 27. And when you first hear this reading, you might think, well, that doesn't sound very Christmassy. But remember, Advent is not only about celebrating the first coming or advent of Jesus when he was born, but it's also a time of preparing for his second advent, his second coming. So usually in the first Sunday of Advent, the gospel reading is one of Jesus's words about the coming of God's kingdom. So that's what we find in Mark chapter 13. Before I read, though, let us bow for a moment of prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus said, "But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm sure I'm not alone in really loving this time of year, the weeks leading up to Christmas. And I think one of the reasons I like it so much is because of all of the music, the sacred music like we sing here in church, but also the music that plays in malls and shopping centers and doctor's offices, although I think they could start it a little bit later in the year. Starting in the middle of November with Christmas music on the radio is a little too much. But I love singing Christmas carols. I can't get enough of carols like Joy to the World, Silent Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem, O Come All Ye Faithful, and the old favorite, Hark How All the Welkin Rings, Glory to the King of Kings. You know that one, don't you? Or you may know it better as Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. But you see, the first way I read it, Hark How All the Welkin Rings, is how Charles Wesley, the author of this Christmas carol, originally wrote it. Now you say, what in the world is a welkin? Well, it's an old-fashioned word that simply means the celestial realm, the vault of heaven. He was saying all of the heavens are ringing out with what the angels are saying. He was very proud of that composition. And he didn't appreciate it one bit when one of his college friends, George Whitefield, changed the words a little bit without asking Charles's permission. He's the one that changed it to Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. Charles Wesley didn't like that because he took the Bible very literally. And Luke 2:13, that talks about the angels announcing Jesus' birth, Wesley insisted, it doesn't say they sang, it says they said. And it's true. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. So Wesley said, it says right there, they didn't sing it, they said it. So he never would sing the hymn the way that George Whitefield had changed it. He always sang it the way he had written it. But whether the angels sang it or spoke it, the angels are an important part of that miracle that happened at the manger. Angels appear in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. They are messengers of God. They help God's people. They praise God. They punish God's enemies sometimes. And they watch over God's people. We don't have time to do a full survey of every time angels appear in the whole Bible, of course. But today I want to focus mainly on their role in the Christmas story. They're mentioned several times leading up to the Christmas story, with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist. Of course, with Mary, when she hears from the angel that she's going to give birth to a very special child, and the angel who talks to Joseph and tells him about what's going on. And the angels are there, of course, to announce the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. And then the angel comes a little later when Mary and Joseph have taken flight for their lives, leaving Bethlehem to go down to Egypt to be safe while Herod is looking to kill their baby. And the angel comes and tells them, now Herod's gone, you can return home to Nazareth. So angels are present at the beginning and the end, or the fulfillment of the whole Jesus story. They're there when he's born, and they'll be there, as Mark says, when he returns at the end of time. As I read this morning, then they'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth. Angels, of course, are there in the middle of the Jesus story too. They come after his time of temptation in the wilderness to minister to him. And when Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified, he tells those who come to arrest him, if I wanted to, I could ask the Father and he would send 12 legions of angels to rescue me. But of course he doesn't do that. And then angels are there at the empty tomb to tell the women who come early that Sunday morning, he is not here, he is risen. So they're there throughout the story, but today I want to focus on angels in the beginning, because they're the ones who first bring the good news that God is about to do something amazing. The angels sort of get the whole Christmas story started. And they go back, their role goes back, as I said, even before Jesus is born. It's the angel Gabriel who comes to this man, older man, Zechariah, in Luke chapter 1, and tells him that he and his wife Elizabeth, who's also getting up there in years, that they're going to give birth to a child in their old age, and they are to name him John, because he will grow up to be John the Baptist. He'll be the one who will fulfill that role foretold in the Old Testament book of Malachi, sort of a new prophet Elijah who will come and prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And then 6 months later, the angel Gabriel makes another appearance, this time to a much younger person, a young woman in Nazareth named Mary. Mary, who is engaged to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. And when Gabriel appears, Mary's reaction is much the same as Zechariah's. It's pure terror, fear, astonishment. That's really one of the only problems I have with most angels as they're portrayed in most nativity scenes, is often they're kind of small, demure, quiet little figures, either center stage or off to the side, when angels must have been really terrifying creatures to invoke as much fear and dread in people like Zechariah and Mary and others as we see. But Gabriel tells her that she's found favor with God and she's going to have a baby that they'll name Jesus. And he's not just any baby, but he'll be the Son of the Most High God. He's going to reign on the throne of his ancestor David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now Mary, of course, didn't understand how all this was going to happen. She and Joseph weren't even married yet, but the angel explains this is all going to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this will be the Son of God you'll give birth to, telling her nothing is impossible with God. He says, if you don't believe me, just get in touch with your cousin Elizabeth, the one you thought would never have a baby. She and Zechariah are expecting a child. And finally, Mary gives this amazing response. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And about that same time, an unnamed angel appears to Joseph, Mary's fiancé, to tell him that yes, Mary is carrying God's own son, but it's no reason for scandal, no reason for you to divorce her. Instead, you're going to stay married, the baby will be born, and you get to name him Jesus, whose very name means God saves. He's going to fulfill the words of the prophet Isaiah. Look, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the angel or the angels prepare both of these sets of parents for the birth both of John and Jesus. And then, of course, when time comes for for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. It's an angel who announces that miracle at the manger to the shepherds who are watching their flocks at night. And again, the shepherds are terrified, just like Zechariah and Mary. I wonder, did angels ever get tired of scaring people half to death? Or maybe they kind of liked it, I don't know. But the angel reassures them. He says, you know, there's no cause for you to be afraid, because I'm bringing you good news of great joy. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And then the whole multitude of heavenly hosts showed up and began to sing, or to say, according to Charles Wesley, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom God favors. So you see, angels are the original messengers of the good news. And it's the best news that the world had ever received. They were there to tell God is sending us a Savior. And He's going to be born to ordinary parents in an ordinary town, in humble surroundings. And His birth even is going to be announced to humble shepherds. Now, have I ever seen an angel? Not as far as I know. I've seen a few in human form, but one of those terrible, awe-inspiring, fear-inducing angels, no. And yet I still believe in angels, even though I've never seen one. Every year at Christmas time, the Dallas Morning News reprints Paul Croom's famous column, Angels Among Us. 50 years ago, it was first printed in 1967. And in that column he says, a man wrote me not long ago and asked me what I thought of the theory of angels. I immediately told him that I am highly in favor of angels. As a matter of fact, I am scared to death of them. Any adult human being with half sense, and some with more, knows that there are angels. If he's ever spent any period in loneliness, when the senses are forced in upon themselves, he's felt the wind from their beating wings and been overwhelmed with the sudden realization of the endless and gigantic dark that exists outside the little candle flame of human knowledge. He has prayed not in the sense that he's asked for something, but that he yielded himself. Angels live daily at our very elbows, and so do demons. And most people, at one time or another in their lives, have yielded themselves to both and have lived to rejoice and rue their impulses. Yes, I believe there are angels among us. And if you listen carefully, you just might hear them sing, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace and goodwill to all. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we know that there are a lot of things we may never have seen, and yet we still believe. Angels may be among them, but we thank you for your ministering angels who watch over us, take care of us, protect us, and assure us of your presence. We pray, God, that as we hear during this season the good news that the shepherds heard from the angels, that we will proclaim it to the rooftops. For to us is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that's good news. Amen. We continue with the service of Holy Communion on page 13 in the hymnal. I invite you to follow along in the Great Thanksgiving that begins there in the middle of the page. As we prepare for Holy Communion, again, let me remind everyone that we offer an open table for communion. Everyone is welcome to come. In a few moments when we get ready to serve, the ushers will guide you to come down the center aisle from the two sides. You can come down here to the front. We'll serve you by intinction. That means we'll give you a piece of bread and you just dip the bread lightly in the cup of grape juice, eat the bread and the juice together, and then return to your seats. We also have the elements available for those in the pews who are not able to come forward because of mobility problems. The ushers would be happy to serve you in your pew. We have a gluten-free alternative here at the front too, if that's necessary for you. And again, remind you that the communion offering today is for the Methodist Children's Home in Waco. But with all of that in mind, then, let us continue with the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. Again, gave thanks to you and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving, as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. And by your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us join together in praying the Lord's Prayer using trespasses. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.